That was amazing. Thank you, Greg. I know Keith called us, who's usually up here, and he is under the weather today. And so, my gosh, we're so blessed. So thank you so much. That was a wonderful thing and a wonderful start to the new year. And yes, Kick It, as you've heard, it's a new series that we're starting that we're going to be talking a little bit about Kick It. It may be different for you. What Kick It means for each of us may be a little bit different. Dr. Paul Looney, we are so blessed to have as our teaching pastor of Restoration. And so he is coming up to kick off this series. Kick off Kick It. He's running up now. And but I do welcome all of you. I'm so glad you're here. And let's get a start to this new year, Paul. How about that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Happy New Year. 2010. Isn't that amazing? Like, how many of you were alive and remember when the movie 2001 came out? A few of you? I remember it. It was a very strange movie, I thought. You know, the monkeys throwing the bone in the air. It's fairly boring for long stretches, I thought. Anybody really love 2001, A Space Odyssey? Any big fan? Me neither. Oh, wait, we have one over here. But I remember thinking that 2001 would never be here. And here we are at 2010. It's crazy to me. But as the little video clip said, 2010, it's time to begin. If you are still on the verge of entering in 2010, it's your time. It's a good year to begin to walk in freedom and faith and wholeness and holiness. During that last song, I was just overcome with the power of the message about his name. And this has never happened to me on a Tuesday night, but I just felt like there's somebody that's here tonight that is maybe on the verge of giving up, who may be really struggling at a crossroads and maybe even at risk for destruction. And so if you're that person, if you're here trying to decide whether to press in, to hang on, to hope that there can be something better, I hope you won't leave this place without making a decision to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. Because there is such power that is available to us, such hope, such freedom, such joy and peace when we trust him. And I think for so many of us, our past keeps us from really believing that God could want us, that God could really want us. I went out to California a few weeks ago and I realized that I felt a lot of grief about not being more for God, not doing more for God. And the question occurred to me, if I showed up on the day of judgment, just me, myself, alone, without bringing anybody with me, would God want me? And I had to be honest with myself and say, you know, I'm not sure I can say yes to that because I still struggle with this feeling that God really doesn't want me unless I do something for him. God doesn't really want to have a relationship with me unless I measure up to a certain way. But what I want to invite you to look at this evening is that if you're going to kick it, if you're going to enter in, if you're going to really begin in 2010, that you really need to be clear about what it is that's keeping you back and what it is that you need to kick. Is anybody in here like into martial arts and could demonstrate for us like what a kick looks like? There's got to be somebody in here that could come up and show us a really powerful kick. Anybody willing to do that? Somebody? Anybody? Come on, you guys. Somebody's out there that's like a Jedi master, karate, judo, whatever. We got one over here? Would you do it? All right, come on up. Because kicking, there's a reason why we talk about kicking it, when we talk about kicking the habit. If you think about football, you can get a football a long ways if you've got a really strong arm, but there is no way you can throw a football as far as you can kick it. I'm totally blanking on your name.
David.
So David, Show us what a good kick looks like. Not planted here. Just, you know, like in my direction maybe, but not actually making contact. Woo! I love that. That was wonderful. Wait. One more maybe? Is there another one? Like a side one or? Just show me one more. Sorry to put you on the spot, David, but this is awesome. Ooh, yeah. Okay, thank you. I am so glad I didn't feel the force of that. What you can see from what David did up here is that when you put your whole self into it, you can generate power. The most powerful muscles of your body are all centered in the pelvis. And when you kick like he just did, you're bringing every bit of your strength, your power, your force to bear on the direction of that force. I was looking at the longest football pass, and it just so happens that it was 83 yards. It was Don Meredith to Bob Hayes. They were the Dallas Cowboys back in November of 1966. Isn't that incredible? 83 yards? I guess they were right. I guess that's right. But the longest punt was Steve O'Neill, New York Jets, in 69. It was 98 yards. And according to my resource, the internet, the longest drop kick was in September of 1939 by a guy named Fred Fanning, 116 yards. That's a long ways, right? That's a long ways. Well, the reason I think that's interesting, because when we're talking about kick it, we're talking about finding power in our lives to get beyond the things that have held us back. A kick is when you make a rapid or forceful thrust with the foot or feet, such as kicking the ball, or kicking rapidly when you do a crawl stroke in swimming. We also use kick in a lot of other ways, though, too. And for those of us who are in recovery, who are here for Celebrate Recovery or for Restoration, we know that we also talk about kick as a thrill, something pleasurable, exciting. Often his biggest kick came from telling others about his glorious history, or it could be a strong but temporary interest in activity, like making mobiles as his latest kick. It can also be the stimulating or intoxicating quality of an alcoholic drink. It has a real kick to it. For those of us who are prone to addictions, that's sometimes what we're looking for. We want that kick, that powerful and pleasurable sense. We also use the word kick about, moving from place to place, kick around ideas, kick back, relaxing, or getting a kick back in business. We can kick in our share of the money, kick off in football. We kick on the heat when the weather, when the temperature drops, like it's getting ready to do pretty strongly. Kick over the motor, kick up trouble, kick butt, if you really want to get crass about it, or a kick in the ass, a kick in the pants if it's something that's really fun, or a kick in the teeth if it's really devastating. Some people kick over the traces, and at the end, we're all going to kick the bucket, right? So kicking is something that we're all acquainted with. But unfortunately, what happens for most of us is that we find ourselves kicked pretty hard by life. There are times when all of us feel like we've really, really gotten beat down and crushed. We've gotten kicked when we were down. And that's why a lot of you are here tonight, because you've felt the force of the enemy's attack on you, coming at you to kick you when you're down. What is it, if you think about kick it, if you think about what is it in your life, if you could drop kick something and get it a long ways from you so it could not disturb you anymore, what would it be? What would you be wanting to kick? Is it procrastination? Some of you really need to kick it. Is it perfectionism? That'd be a good thing for some of you to kick. Maybe it's sloppiness or obsessive neatness. Perhaps it's laziness or, on the other hand, workaholism. Ironically, though, we're all very different in personality and our proclivities. We all end up finding ourselves not in control, but being controlled by our tendencies. The very things often that really helped us when we were younger often get a stranglehold on us, and we cannot stop them. Maybe it's an activity like television, movies, video game, Facebook, sports, a hobby. Maybe it's just being overly invested in your work. Maybe it's an attitude that you really need to kick. Could be negativity, self-pity, resentment. Now, that's something that's hard to kick. Maybe it's a controlling emotion, anger, fear, pride, anxiety, some emotion that you just really need to kick because it's got so much power and control in your life. Some of you need to kick resignation and regret in the teeth because you live every day beating yourself up over chances not taken or decisions that went badly, opportunities missed, and you really need to kick regret. Take a moment, just think, what is it if there's something that you could drop kick, if you could know that you could get it far from you, what would it be? In 2010, what is it that you would kick? How many of you have something that comes to mind like, ooh, I'd really like to give that the boot? A few of you, quite a few maybe. If you don't have anything that comes to mind, ask God, what is it that would so restore my sense of life and energy and vitality if I could just give it the boot, just get it out? Ask him to show you. But one thing I know that he wants to kick in all of our experience is our tendency to judge. As I mentioned, I was out in California at a conference, and it was a secular psychotherapy conference, all these big name people. But one of the things that's so fascinating to me is that all these secular scientists, counselors, psychiatrists are coming in the back door to understanding what we have known all along through the scriptures, that judgment kills. It was fascinating to me to sit in lecture after lecture and hear about the importance of being able to be still and to be calm and to meditate and to get rid of judgment and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. And of course, that's really what our path is all about, our path toward God and our path through the 12 steps through recovery. It's all about letting go of judgment, really. I think that's at the heart of what we are learning to do. Ironically, in order for us to get beyond where we are today, we have to come to a place of acceptance. Because as long as we sit in judgment on ourselves and others, that judgment keeps us from moving forward. As long as I have self-rejection, as long as I judge myself as unworthy, it's going to be really tough for me to get any leverage to treat myself any better when I feel like I deserve destruction. When I feel like I deserve to go down, it's going to be hard to get any leverage to get back up. When I feel judgment toward the people that have wounded me, whether it's my parents or an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a spouse, a child, as long as I have judgment toward others, that also is a focus that keeps me from being able to kick free, to break free of those limiting beliefs that I have about my ability to be happy and healthy when my circumstance or my relationships don't measure up to what I think they should. The truth is that all of us could make a pile of stuff that we are upset about, that we're frustrated with, that at this moment on January 5th, 2010, I like 2010 better than 2010. You get to choose how you want to do it. I'm going with 2010. I could make a pile of things, and I could just stack the things up that I'm concerned about, frustrated with, whether it's financial or relational, spiritual, physical, health concerns. I could make a whole pile of them. But the truth is, if I'm willing to go to God and put that pile in his keeping, I can be fine. I can be content. I can be happy aside from all that. When I get too close to it, when I get, you know, in that pile of crap, pardon my language, when I get into that, it starts stinking pretty bad and I start feeling pretty low. But if I can learn how to put that over there and realize that at this moment in my life, on January the 5th, at about 13 minutes till 8, in the ride on the campus of Fellowship Woodlands Church, I am fully loved and accepted by the God who created the heavens and earth, and that at this moment, in spite of all this pile of doo-doo that I'm dealing with, I can have peace with Him and therefore peace with myself. Now, I know everyone, a bunch of you out there are not living in peace. You're dealing with significant anxiety, significant worry and irritation and frustration and even anger and occasional rage, because all this pile of junk that you're dealing with just gets too close to you. You can't get it far enough away from you that you can go, you know what? It's okay. I'm okay in spite of all that, in spite of what is impinging on me with my wife, my husband, my daughter, my son, my job, my jerk of a boss, whatever it is, in spite of all that, it's okay. Because even if it's an addiction, even if you're turning to the refrigerator or the internet to pornography or alcohol or cocaine every other time you turn around, I'm telling you that you have to realize that it is not necessary for you to gain control over that activity to find yourself in the hands of God. What has to happen, though, is you have to believe that God wants you right now, right where you are. It's a hard thing to come to. Many of you know that I struggled growing up with the discomfort of realizing that I was attracted to other men. And I was horrified by that. And I spent untold energy trying to wrestle my way through that and to get control over that. And what I realized was that I could not make that go away. It was there. And what was amazing to me is that once I stopped striving within myself and believing that I could not have peace until I dealt with this thing in me, when I got to that place of surrender, things were better. The problem was still there, but it was there. It wasn't here. It was somehow kicking it, giving it the boot, so to speak, and saying, you know what, that, in the grand scheme of things, that is not going to keep me from God. That's not going to keep me from enjoying life as it comes, regardless of what it looks like. That's a remarkable thing. And for some of you, you're thinking, I can't really have peace with myself until I get my weight down to a certain point. I can't feel good about myself unless X or Y or Z. You know, if my kid's in jail, I can't feel good about myself, or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, it is a lie from the pit of hell that you cannot come to acceptance until you kick that thing, kick that habit, kick that problem, whatever. Now, it is true, you've got to kick it. You've got to get it over there so it's not in here. But it's still going to be a part of your experience. There are still going to be struggles that you will have till the day you die. And if you think that I can't feel good about myself unless I weigh less than 300 pounds or less than 200 pounds or less than 150 or, you know, what you name the point, you're living in a lie. And in fact, I propose to you that some of the things that you keep thinking you can't be happy with until you get rid of them, God's going to let you keep going there until you realize, okay, I don't have to wait to experience acceptance. I don't have to wait to experience peace. I can experience it here now. That from the moment I realize once again that I've fallen back into the same pit that I've fallen into a million times. At that very moment, when I turn to God and say, take me, I'm yours, he enters in. That's the point that we come to him. Not when we get ourselves dusted off and picked up and back on a better path. Not when we get the house cleaned up where we can invite him in and feel comfortable. It's at that very moment of brokenness and pain that we can come to him. That's the good news. So what's the difference between striving and surrender? You know, some of us have wrestled with relationships forever. We've wrestled with addictions. We've wrestled with our sense of worth or our sense of self-acceptance. But at some point, we have to realize that all that wrestling, all that striving will not bring peace. What brings peace is surrender. As a result of my working in this ministry, I've been going through the 12 steps and got a sponsor, and it's so amazing to me how walking this path of surrender, being willing to put one foot in front of another and just say, okay, well, I'm just going to walk down this path and see where it goes, is generating such freedom for me because it's asking me to do some things that I would not do on my own. I wouldn't think to do. Just as an example, my sponsor showed up the second time we met and said, hey, I've been thinking we should throw a baseball when we meet. And I'm like, no, you're kidding. Because for me, that's like a new thing. Because I grew up as a real wimp. You know, I was like really inept when it came to sports. And so for us to spend time throwing a ball back and forth and me trying to learn how to catch with a baseball glove is like totally out of my comfort. But by doing that new thing, it's beginning to break free some old judgments that I have about myself. And like the last time we got together and threw the ball, like the first three times he threw it to me, I caught it. I mean, like, you're thinking like, okay, big deal. But for me, that was miraculous. It was like, oh my gosh, it didn't fall out. It's like right there. And it was truly like an epiphany. You know, it's like some new thing was happening in my life. And what I want to say to each of you this year, in 2010, this is a time to begin. If you have not put yourself on a path of transformation, and I think that because of what we're doing here, the 12 steps is a great thing for you to engage if you haven't ever done it. Because it gives you a structure that helps you have a disciplined way of being in relationship that is distinctly different than what you would do on your own. You're not gonna do a fearless moral inventory unless somebody kind of puts the thumb screws on and says, you know, it's time. You're not gonna do your amends. You're not gonna go back to those people that so painfully wounded you unless somebody says, you know, you need to talk to them. You know, you ought to write that letter. I met with a lady today who is in her 60s. And she is going to see her mother out in Phoenix, Arizona next week. And she had to write a letter to her mother. Her mother saw her stepfather being sexually abusive toward her and didn't say anything. And here she is. She's in her 60s. Her mom's in her 80s. And she's going to have a conversation with this woman. But she's having it because somebody, in this case me, is saying, you know, it's time. You need to do this. But because unless we have someone that loves us enough to, you know, give us that kick in the behind to say, yeah, do this. This is going to bless you. We're not going to enter in 2010 to all the good that God has for us. Doing those little things that are different. Whatever you're doing, you've probably been doing it for a long time. And for some of you, it's not working very well. You really need to try something new. You really need to find a new way to be in the world, be in relationship, to let go of your control. Because so much of what addiction is about is us feeling like we've got some sense of control over the people we care about, over our own lives, over our own sanity or happiness. We feel like we need control, but we sacrifice so much for that control. And when we go after certainty, whatever that looks like, we are almost certainly surrendering ourselves to our own devices rather than surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. There's a psychologist by the name of Virginia Satir, I think that's how you say her name, who said, and I've probably quoted this before, most people prefer the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. Sound familiar? I see it in myself all the time. This is what I know, and it ain't working real great, but it's terrifying to try to do something that I don't know. Even if it's something as simple as throwing a baseball to someone back and forth. What I'm going to propose to each of you in this year is that if you are willing to take God at his word, to really believe that, you know what, he loves you beyond belief. That right now, just as you are, you can enter in to a life worth living if you trust him. Now, does that mean that everything's going to suddenly magically get better? Your spouse is going to be gentle and kind, or you're not going to struggle with your addiction or whatever? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But in your heart of hearts, when you get still every morning, every night, in those moments throughout the day, if you meet him in your heart and stack all that other stuff over here, you can find peace. You can find a way to be able to be content whatever your circumstance is. The Apostle Paul says something really interesting. He says, we know that God is at work in everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And more over the last few years, I've gotten more and more convinced that I know everything is the perfect opportunity for God to do his work in me. It was so funny, though. Last night I was thinking about talking tonight and was like, yeah, I know that. I am so convinced of that. And I was pulling onto Dallas Street up in Conroe, getting close to home, drove past the post office. I get to Fraser. I'm sitting there at the light. The light goes through two cycles without letting me go. You know, there's no traffic. And it turns green. I'm like ready for it to let me go. And it doesn't turn, you know, my side doesn't turn green. The other side does. Then the traffic, I'm like, I'm starting to get irritated with this light. And I'm like, hear the Lord saying, oh, everything works together for my good, right? You know that, right? Like, oh, I hate it when you do that. You know, because little things like that can totally derail me from my peace and realizing that nothing has to change, not even that stoplight, that nothing has to change for me to have peace with God. Nothing has to change for me to have peace with God. Nothing has to change for me to have peace with God if I'm willing to trust him, to put it in his hands, to kick it, to just loft it in his direction. The Bible says we can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Doesn't exactly say kick it heavenward, but I think a drop kick to heaven is just fine. Some things you can drop kick the other direction, that's fine too, but today, choose to get rid of the judgment that is keeping you from life. And for most of you, it's judgment about yourself, that you cannot feel calm, peaceful, happy, or joyful until something about you changes. It's a lie. You can start right now saying, thank you, God, that at this moment, in spite of all this pile of doo-doo that I'm dealing with, I can have peace with you. It's a simple matter, and as I said before, there's somebody here tonight, I just feel like you need to tell Jesus yes. You need to say, yeah, I want that. I want that peace that you paid for with your blood. I don't want to take another step. I don't want to leave this room without knowing that I belong to you, that at the last day, when all is said and done, you will embrace me in your loving arms and say, welcome home. Because like the song said, better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. And if you're as old as me, you've spent thousands elsewhere. And it's time to get in, to enter into his court in 2010. Paul says, the apostle, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance, in plenty or in want. And if you're facing a circumstance that you've faced time after time and you're wondering, why does God keep letting me go back here? It may be because he's wanting you to be right where you are, but to be there in a different way. I went to the hospital yesterday and saw Sandra Hart. Many of you know her because she served here for many years. And she's just had her, I think, 17th surgery on her spinal column over the last 35 years. And she's dealing with a lot of numbness in her legs. And she called me today and said today she was able to stand 5 times and she could actually feel the pressure on her feet, which had been a real problem. She hadn't been able to stand because she didn't have any feeling. She was rejoicing because, you know, she's getting back up on her feet again. But she's learning after having been in this hospital over and over again to be content even in adversity. One of the things that I want to challenge you to do as we close out is to let God have your imagination. Some of you are good at imagining all kinds of junk, you know, imagining all kinds of futures that are not worth having. But ask God to give you a vision for what your life could be if you're free, if you're really at peace, if you really enter into joy and the reality of his love for you. Ask him to give you a vision for what life can be. Imagine kicking the ball and it going right through the goalpost. Imagine being where he wants you to be, where you want to be. But imagine that you don't have to get there to feel the joy. You don't have to wait till you get there to feel the peace. Imagine Jesus loving you right here, right now, just as you are. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this evening. And I thank you that you are near to every heart, especially those who are brokenhearted, especially to those who are crushed. And if there is someone here in this room, Lord, that is brokenhearted and crushed, who is reaching out to you right now, I pray that you reach out and receive them. And I pray that that person would let someone know that they're making that decision and get the support and encouragement to take the next step with you. Lord, we thank you for your love. As inconceivable as it is, we thank you that Jesus came that we might have peace with you. Let us receive it. Let us begin in 2010. Let us enter in 2010. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.